the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. In this second part of our series on Jesus revealed in the Old Testament, Dave looks into the book of Exodus. The main reading is Hebrews chapter 9.
First verse there was John 5:45-47. Jesus saying, Moses wrote about me, and why don't you believe me? Because Moses told me. And of course, Moses wrote first five books called the Torah, Pentateuch, I've seen Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John now. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So he's saying that now Moses wrote about me. So when he says that, we can look again and see things jumping out of the page, telling us who he is, what he's done. It's interesting, in the book of Exodus, starts with the redemption of his people and it finishes with God dwelling with his people. And you know, that's still his heart, isn't it? Still his heart to redeem and to dwell with, right in the middle of. So the first port of call we find where Jesus is pointed out, where we see who he is, we see his nature, his character, Exodus 3. I got 12 to 15, but can you read 7 and 8 as well, because that just a couple of verses there.
And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. 12. So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Mm-hmm. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.
7 and 8. I've seen their misery. I've heard their crying. I've concerned about their suffering. What did he say? I have come down to rescue them. That's God's heart. So when we see Jesus coming, he was just, again, doing what he pointed out he was doing to do. I've come down. What? He's come down to rescue, isn't he? Galatians, beginning of Galatians, he said he's rescued us out of the kingdom of darkness, or out of this world, into his life, out of the king, two different kingdoms. So that's the first part. But then, of course, he's telling us who he is. That name we mentioned on Sunday about remembering, I am, from the verb to be, I am who I am, I will be what I will be, from my being, from my existence, from my existence, that sort of eternal name, it's no beginning, no end, I was, I am, I will be, an active present reality, dependable, faithful, hallelujah, incomparable, inexhaustible, you can carry on forever with there. That's who he is, he said, and I want you to remember that. So when we come to Jesus then in John, and they question him, where people say, he never said he was God. Again, people don't understand God's word, don't know the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Now the Bible says, this is my memorial name. When someone says, I am, you know what you're talking about. He said, this is God. And so Jesus comes along, and you find seven, but you can find a few more. We know them, don't we? I'm the bread of life, light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the resurrection of life. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way, truth, and life. I am the true vine. But the one in John 8, we mentioned it last week, about Abraham. I was looking, he said, Abraham rejoiced through seeing me when he saw me. And they said, how have you seen Abraham? You know, even 50 years of age. He said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, listen now, I am. That is, and that, then that's what they said. They picked up stones to stone him because they knew what he was saying. He knew what he was saying because he was a Jew. So when he said, I am, he was saying who he was. And that memorial name back in Exodus was pointing to who he was, that he would be all that we need, that whatever we need, whatever we needed, he is the one that would come and supply the need. Because he is the life, he is life in himself. He is life in himself. So can give life to it. And then we come to this amazing, and we've looked at this many times, but let me tell you, people have written books on this one. Exodus 12, 1 to 13.
The Passover. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt.
I mean, one of the clearest demonstrations of salvation and what it is and how it's obtained and what we are to do and what we are to be, you know, unbelievable, really. I mean, he again, the Lord pins himself down, so gives him such narrow parameters to what he must be and must do. Unblemished, pure, 1 year old in its prime. If you go later on in verse 46, don't break any of his bones. Amazing, really, down to that. For Jesus then to fulfill that on the cross with no bones to be broken, when every time they would break their bones, do we know that? Because they wanted to go home for tea. So to get home for tea, they would break their legs so they would suffocate, so they could get home, make sure they're dead. But so accurate, clear symbols there. And then a saviour shed blood, and the blood has to be applied. No good shedding the blood if it's not applied, is it? The blood's got to be applied to our lives. And where? To the very doorposts and the lintels, the very heart of us, the very entrance to our life. That's where it is. And then not just the application of blood, but the eating of the lamb. What is it? Well, that's all about. Of course, then we can go to John 6, where he says, I need to be a part of you. He wants to be in us. He wants to be right. Again, it's metaphorical, isn't it? To be all of him, totally. Lordship of Jesus Christ. With unleavened bread, with sincerity, with the truth, because leaven, evil, corruption, sin, worldliness, that's all got to go, he said. Those bitter herbs, remember, with the bitter herbs, were to remind them where they came from. Always remember, that's always a great place. Paul, remember, right at the end of his life, I'm the chief of the sinners. Always remembered where you came from. Because we remember then how great our salvation is. As soon as we say, well, I'm not that bad, actually, I'm not too bad, then we become complacent and pride comes in. Look, without the law, we are lost, isn't it? We are lost. Without the blood on the doorpost, he didn't care who it was. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. There's no blood, you're in trouble. And of course, then he said, how to eat it? With your cloak tucked in, sandals ready, staff in hand, ready to leave. This is not our home. Ah, this is not our home. We are ready to. We are pilgrims on our way out. And of course, when we talk about the Lamb of God and all that, and we go into the New Testament, and the Bible is very clear. John was the first one saying, "This is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." 1 Corinthians 5, get rid of the leaven. He says same thing. He's taken from the old, and he said, "Get rid of the leaven." Why? Because Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Bible says then, 1 Peter 1, we have been purchased, we've been washed white by Jesus, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And so we see a fantastic picture. If someone could read that and understand, that's salvation, isn't it? Absolutely. Pointing to Jesus, and he fulfilled that. And of course, on Passover, there's no coincidence, he died on Passover. And when he gave his life, at that moment he gave his life, the twilight lamb would have been sacrificed at the same time as his life. It is finished. Bless the Lord. Amazing. Let's go to Exodus 15. Exodus 15, 22, 26. Sorry, just testing you.
And Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. The 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals."
Again, pointing to Jesus, healing, absolute healing. Of course, then we have this picture again. Dear me, I wonder, Moses had enough. I wonder if God, always grumbling, always mourning. But here they came across this water and it was bitter. After great victory, great release, great salvation, great celebration, and a little bit of spanner in the works, and they get mourning and groaning straight away. And I think, it can be a bit like that with me sometimes. Yeah, we can mourn and groan over not thinking who God is. Remember, they've just seen his mighty works, his miraculous works. What is a bit of water to God, isn't it? What is a bit of water? He just separated the sea. Yet they're mourning and groaning, and they're thirsty. But bitterness can come in many guises. We looked at bitterness many times before, but the cure, wholeness, healing is that they called on the Lord. Moses called on the Lord. And when he called on the Lord, what happened? Revelation. Revelation. He said, "Look at that piece of wood there. Look at that bit of tree there. Throw that in the water. Let the water be consumed," or let the tree be in the water. And of course, what happens? It becomes sweet. Again, a great picture of the Lord. All our bitterness, all the sin that causes all the issues of our life. What is it? God can turn it around when we come to the cross, when it's consumed in him, by him, hallelujah. And then the promise is healing in him, by him. That's the promise. He is our great healer. The Bible, just read it today actually, Isaiah 53, he took our sorrows, he took our griefs. By his stripes we are healed. Bless the Lord. Wholeness in our life. And of course we have many, many, many people unwhole, don't we? Carrying this, twisted, bitter. And the Bible says, no, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. And how did he do it? By the cross, because he took it all on the cross. Hallelujah. Exodus 16, 4 to 5, then 31, 33.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey.
Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an homer of manna and keep it for the generation to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness, and I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "That take a jar and put an homer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come."
So they remember. Did they remember? I don't know. Probably not. But again, characteristic provider. He provides life, nourishment, sustenance. Of course, bread has been the stuff of life, they call it, done through every generation, in every culture. Of course, it's again, it's a celebration of the blessing of harvest. And how do you make bread? Don't ask me. But you take the grain that they grill, and the blessing, and of course, fruit of their labour, heart of the community, and oh, goodness knows, the bread there. But life itself, isn't it? That was life providing. And of course, Jesus, again, brings that in, explains it, this manna, God providing, 40 years. But this is what he said in John 6.
"Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day."
Amen. Again, Jesus explaining life itself. Of course, that manna was life-giving, isn't it? Without that manna, they would have died in the desert, of course. And Jesus said, "I am the life. I am the bread of life." He said, "That which give life to the forebears, I am giving real life now, true life, eternal life. I am the bread of life." And then he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me," continuously, present continuous tense, "to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me," again, present continuous, is always ongoing, isn't it? "Will never be thirsty." Bless the Lord. That's why, because we receive him from him, we are realizing that all we need is in him. And for them to survive, they needed to take the manna. For us to survive and to thrive and to live and to be nourished, provided for and sustained, we have to go to him. He is the very bread of life. So again, Old Testament, and Jesus explains it for us. So we again understand that it's always pointed to him. What it is, it's a shadow, but the reality always is him. Exodus 17.
"Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you attempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before,
people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in Israel, and in the sight of the elders of Israel.
Again, water was their problem, wasn't it? But again, it's amazing how God puts a need in front of them to see what their response would be, or their reaction. And it was always grumbling instead of calling on the Lord. Why didn't they just... They'd seen what God had done in the past, but it, again, God was revealing their hearts, wasn't he? And as Stephen says, they were out of Egypt, but their hearts were still there. Mm. In their hearts, they were looking back. Still, unbelievable, wasn't it? It's amazing how we can twist how we see things with a bit of difficulty. We think that the past was better. No, it jolly wasn't. They were in servitude, they were in slavery. And the devil loves to do that to people who are walking with the Lord and having a bit of difficulty or problems. And they say, oh, I'm getting better off. When I was not saved, what a joke, isn't it? Absolute joke. Because we don't see things. And here they are. How do we get water? How do we supply the need? Well, as we'll read in a minute in 1 Corinthians 10. Again, the Bible telling us who this rock is. The rock had to be struck, had to be pierced, had to be hit. And again, it's a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus. How do we get life? How do we get that which will supply our need to keep us alive? Jesus had to be struck. So when we understand that, we're reading 1 Corinthians 10, that's why it was such a grievous thing for Moses to struck the rock the second time. There's a number of things going on there, but because he did that, he said, you won't go into the land again. No, 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 no. And of course, Hebrews says, be careful. He said, you can't crucify him again. He said, if you see what the blood is like, see what he's done, if you try and re-crucify him, you're in real trouble. How do we know this is Jesus? Let's read Paul in 1 Corinthians 10.
Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, into the cloud, and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. But they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted.
Yeah, we have, again, the five things there, don't we? We've looked at those before. Five things that stop Israel going into their promised land. And those five things have not changed. They are still as relevant today when we read them. But ultimately, he said, now these are written down for your examples and samples. It means to imprint. A blow that leaves a mark, that leaves an impression, you don't forget it, do you? Some of us who've cut ourselves, we've got scars, and we can remember how we got them, can't we? Well, generally, if we were of right mind. And because they leave an impression, they leave a mark. And he said, I want to leave a mark, he said, here. He said, these people, and again, it gives us a great picture, doesn't it? Come through the sea, that's their salvation, baptized into Moses. Moses, again, was a representative of who Jesus was. He went before the Lord for them. He interceded for them. He spoke God's word to them. He was a prophet. He said, someone like me will come later. He said, pointing towards me again. But he said, I wasn't pleased with them. And they drank of the same. Who was this rock? It was Christ. So we are, without a doubt, we know what we are reading. We know what it's pointing to. The New Testament, again, has revealed it to us. Again, as we said, New Testament, the old concealed, the old is the new revealed, shining on us. And we can see who he is. Now this one here, again, as we said, we started with redemption and we finish with God dwelling with his people. That's what God longs for. And people have written volumes, dear me, we could spend, we can get books of books on the tabernacle, all the pictures, all the colours, all what everything represents. But I tell you what, it's without doubt, again, pointed towards God's heart, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. So let's read, it's very difficult to read, I've tried to break it up a little bit. Exodus 40, I've got from 17 there.
So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent as the Lord commanded him. He took the tablets of the covenant law and placed them in the ark, attaching the poles to the ark and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtains and shielded the ark of the covenant law as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of meetings on the north side of the tabernacle outside the curtain and set out the bread on it before the Lord, and the Lord commanded him, as the Lord commanded him. He placed a lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of the meeting in front of the curtain and burnt fragrant incense on it, as the Lord commanded him. Then he put up the curtain at the entrance of the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered it burnt offerings of grain offerings, as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting on approaching the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and put up the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle.
Bless the Lord. I mean, so much going on then. Glory to God. Gold, right in the Holy of Holies, gold is always divinity, isn't it? Silver, blocks at the bottom, silver is always redemption. Brass, praise, bronze is God's judgment. Colours, well, we have colours in the curtains: blue, heavenly, purple, royalty, scarlet, again, royalty, rulership, obviously the blood as well. I mean, where do we stop? Seven, obviously always number seven, seven pieces of furniture, three parts to the tabernacle, three parts Trinity, but three parts to ourselves as well. The ark and the table, acacia wood, humanity covered with gold, divinity. One entrance to the tabernacle, hallelujah, Jesus, the only way, the truth, and the life. That entrance, again, nothing coincidental, is it? Remember, we talked about the tabernacle was put in the middle of the people, of the tribes. And when take a bird's eye view, as they were lit, it was the cross was spread out. But the opening was east, right opposite which tribe? Judah. Jesus, of course. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. Again, no coincidence. And what happens when you go through the curtain? What's the first thing we see? First bit of furniture was the altar. The altar, brazen altar where sacrifice. There's no other way, is it? No other way into the presence of God other than the sacrifice. Then after the sacrifice was the laver, the brazen laver, not just brazen or brass or bronze. It was made out of the women's mirrors. No glass then, so they used to use brass. So probably much better view, I suppose. A bit blurred. But why again? Why? Because they could then see themselves. You could see the dirt and the filth which needed to be washed off. And again, what a great picture. It's not just that, it's cleanliness, isn't it? Cleaning, keeping ourselves clean before the Lord, before you can get into that first place, the holy place, where there's the word of the Lord, bread. There's the altar of incense, prayer. And there's the menorah, the light that's shining. And when we get into God's presence, all the things are there. That's how we stay in God's presence, with his word, praying, and with the light of the gospel, then right into the very Shekinah glory, holy of holies, right there. And of course, that was not to be going into only once a year by the high priest, the Day of Atonement. And that's why when the Bible says that the veil was torn in two when Jesus finished, that's they knew exactly what it meant. Knew exactly what it meant. It was pointing again to all that Jesus is, what he's done, and the very presence of God is, and more than that, that there, that place, the Holy of Holies, New Testament word, the naos, the Bible says, and now you are the very Holy of Holies. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we see all these things. Well, we can carry on, there's lots of things. And I said, many people have written volumes on this. You can tear me on the colours, on the metals, but again, all very clearly pointing to who Jesus was, thankfully it's pointing to what is going to be real and true in Jesus. Hebrews 8, again, Hebrews explaining everything to us.
Now of the things which you have spoken, this is the Son. For we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, of how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon a better promise.
Yeah. So now remember, it wasn't willy-nilly. He said, Moses, make sure you do exactly as you've been ordered. Because this is, again, the parameters, the dimensions, the colours, the metals, everything. He said, it's a copy, it's a shadow of what I'm trying to tell you. And he said, that's only a shadow. Mm-hmm. Now, Jesus is the reality. Here's what it was pointing to, who it was pointing to. A shadow of what's going on in heaven, mm-hmm. that actually God longs to dwell with us. We can't dwell with him in and of ourselves. There's got to be sacrifice. There's got to be a cleaning, a cleansing. Hallelujah. But then presence is open to us. And of course, when John began to write his gospel, first chapter, that verse, which we have read before, explaining and telling us, verse 14.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Word there is the word tabernacle. Jesus tabernacled with us. That was pointing towards all that he was, all that he was going to do, everything that he was. And now the Bible says Jesus comes and reveals it, and he tabernacled with us. So thankfully, again, when we pick up God's word, when we say, you know, people can read God's word and see Jesus everywhere. Jesus jumping out of the page, who he was, what he's done, and ultimately his heart. What was his heart? To dwell with the people. Not just to dwell externally, but be right at the center of the community, right at the center of the tribes. And that's a great picture of our lives, isn't it? Be at the center. Sadly, sometimes we push him to peripheral, but oh, help us, Lord, to see him and to put him where he should be. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.